Well, at this time, our kids can be dismissed for kids' worship, and they'll go out with our workers right over here. And parents, if you're sending your kids to kids' worship, you can pick them up as soon as we are done right out this door over here at the front of our Welcome Center, and they'll be there to meet you when we're done. Now, let me invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 3 today, and while you're turning there, I want to just mention what Pastor Matt mentioned earlier in the service today. Just want to highlight next week, this coming up weekend now, this coming up Saturday and Sunday, 1 week from today, and then also the day before that Saturday, this coming up weekend here at Mountain Creek. I want to ask you to come. It's going to be a great weekend at our missions breakfast on Saturday, and then next Sunday morning as we commission Jake and Haley. So glad to have you guys back with us this morning, Jake and Haley. As we commission Jake and Haley next Sunday morning, you don't want to miss that special worship service next Sunday and next Saturday as we have this time to eat together, but also to hear from missionaries who we know and love about the work of God going on around the globe and how we can partner, how we can join in. So I hope you'll be here for that. Don't forget to register just to let us know so we can prepare for you, but I hope to see you next Saturday morning there at the missions breakfast. Well, last week in our MC 101 class that we've been having now for the past few weeks, this past Sunday, we did a short exercise where I asked the class a simple question. I asked them, how would you describe the world today? How would you describe the world today? Now, I've done that several times over several years in different settings, and what's been really interesting to me is every single time I think of, every single time that I've done that, the answer has entirely been as if I asked the question, what's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with the world today? I ask just how would you describe the world, but what's wrong with the world is how everybody, every time I ask that, is how the answer comes. And that's because we all recognize that there's something badly wrong with the world. There's something wrong with the world. I wonder how you would answer that question. What's wrong with the world today? We would point to division that we see, strife, maybe a lack of trust of leaders globally, greed, immorality. We could point to all of these things, generally speaking, though the answers that we come up with are pointing to the symptoms. They're pointing to the symptoms. What we're going to see today is that Genesis 3 shows us again the reason for those symptoms, but also the underlying cause. The symptoms, but also the underlying cause, the disease that's deep within all of us. And Genesis 3 points us to the cure. It points us to the cure. So would you stand if you are able, and let's hear God's word. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to read a section at the end of Genesis chapter 3 as well. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, God's word says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 21. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We're going to pray this morning for our time together with this. We also want to pray for the family of Chris Coker this morning. Chris Coker's father, Jerry Coker, passed away this weekend. So I want to pray for Chris, for Chris's mom, Miss Kathy Coker, as well. So would you bow with me and let's pray together. Father, as a family now, we do lift up our brother Chris Coker and his wife Megan. And we pray for their family. We pray for Miss Kathy and the loss of her husband of 48 years. And God, we ask you to give comfort and hope. And even today, as we see this passage, we're reminded of what, Lord, the way that you've provided to give life, even in the face of death. And so would you encourage the Coker family today. And for us, God, now, my prayer, God, for us is that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things out of your word. Would you do that now by your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Sometimes the job of the doctor, sometimes the job of the physician is to give the hard news. Sometimes the job of the physician is to give the hard news, to give the difficult diagnosis, to use the word cancer, to say words like deadly and aggressive. No one wants to hear that. But a good physician will give those words when necessary. And if you hear those words, the next thing that you want to hear is that there's a cure. There's a remedy. This is aggressive, and it's going to fight hard against you, but there's a remedy. You have a deadly cancer within you, but it can be cured completely and without any doubt. And if you hear that word and you hear that there's a cure, the next thing that you want to know is that remedy would be made available to you, maybe even for free. No big pharma markup here. No, that this would be made available for you for free. And if the remedy was made available to you and you could obtain it, why wouldn't you want to receive what was needed to cure your deadly disease? Today, we've got to start with the hard news. Really, we started with it last week in the section before this in Genesis 3. Today, we need to discuss brokenness. And today, we need to talk about brokenness, the brokenness that we see all around us. And today, we're going to discuss brokenness, and also today, we need to discuss the cure, the rescue from that brokenness. Now, all of us deal with brokenness. It's why we answer the way we do when we ask the question, how would you describe the world around us? We answer it as if there's something wrong because we see the brokenness all around us. Brokenness is all around us. In our society, in our government, in international affairs. You can think about global hunger or global conflicts or global pandemics. We see brokenness in our families and in our marriages, in our schools and in our workplaces. Brokenness is all around us because brokenness is inside all of us. Brokenness is in each of us. So now all of us are victims of brokenness, and all of us are guilty participants in brokenness. Today, we're going to look at the effect of last week's cause. Last week, you remember with us in the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent enters into the garden, this serpent that was more crafty, and he tempts the woman. Did God really say you cannot eat of this fruit? Did God really say you can't eat anything here in the garden? Well, no, she says. God says we can't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. We can't even touch it. If we do that, then we'll die. And the serpent responds, you're not really going to die. You'll be like God. And the woman sees that the fruit of the tree is desirable. And so she takes the fruit and she eats the fruit. She does what God didn't command, and this is where the passage, she does what God commanded her not to do, and this is where the passage today picks up. What we see here when we think about brokenness, first we see this sin is the cause. Sin is the cause of brokenness. Immediately after they take the fruit, Eve takes the fruit, she gives some to her husband who's with her, and he eats the fruit. And then verse 7 says, their eyes are open, they know now that they are naked, and they attempt to cover themselves. They take fig leaves and they make themselves clothes, loincloths, to cover themselves. And verse 8 tells us that right away they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, this is a sound that they were familiar with. This points us to their fellowship that they had with God. They hear the sound of God walking in the garden, and what do? They go and they hide themselves. But God is coming after them in verse 9. God calls to the man, "Where are you?" Now, for those who are with us in our core class, what we're going to see even this week is that God knows all things. And God, Adam wasn't hidden from God's presence. God knew where Adam was, but God wants Adam to know, "I'm seeking after you." He wants us to know, "Sinner, I'm seeking after you. Where are you?" And he's calling forth a confession. Sin is the cause. God is calling forth a confession. Now, what we see and takes place over these next few verses is God gets that confession. There's an admission of guilt. Even here, we see sin is the cause. They do say, the man and the woman both say in verse 11, verse 12, "I ate." They confess. But see how they get there. Even in their confession, there's blame shifting. Right? Adam says, "Look, it's the woman's fault. Yeah, I ate, but it's her fault. It's the serpent's fault, the one who you put in the garden. Yes, I ate." There's blame shifting there, even in this confession. What do we see already is that there is an estrangement in the relationships, but sin is the cause. Sin is the cause. What's the effect? We've already seen hints at a couple. This disease now that has entered in of sin. What are the symptoms of this disease? What are the things for us that should reveal to us that the world is broken? What are the symptoms of this disease that we're all infected with, this deadly cancer that is within? Verse 14 through 19 show us what the symptoms are. Verse 14 through 19, God addresses the serpent and the woman and the man. So in order that the transgression takes place, and here he lays out for them and he shows us the brokenness that plagued the world as a result of their sin. Verse 14, the Lord God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you," he says to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam, verse 17, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." Here's what we see in these verses that results from sin. Three things. First, we see that creation is cursed. Genesis 3 tells us that now all of creation is cursed. In verse 14, he speaks to the serpent. We identified this serpent last week. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But he speaks to the serpent in verse 14. And he says to the serpent, look down with me. He says, "You are cursed." He says, "Cursed are you above all livestock." You're cursed. You're receiving the just judgment. The curse is the announcement of the removal of God's blessing. So he says to the serpent, you're cursed. This is the first time the word is used in Scripture. And we should note in this passage who it's used for and who it isn't used for. says to the serpent, you're cursed. Cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. So the serpent is cursed and all other animals that God has created. They are cursed. Look at verse 17. The ground itself is cursed. Verse 17, he tells Adam, cursed is the ground because of you, the ground. So instead of producing fruit in abundance as it was in the garden, now it will produce thorns and thistles. Instead of Adam going and freely eating all that he needs, now it says, by the sweat of your face you'll eat. And this is why Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says that the creation was subjected to futility, that the creation is in bondage to corruption, that when Adam and Eve sinned, creation itself received a curse, that creation itself had fallen. So all of creation is cursed and is affected by our sin. By the fall, everything is affected. Creation is cursed. Secondly, we see here in this passage that relationships are strained. Relationships are strained. Look again at verse 17. Verse 17, you could say the relationship even between man and creation is strained. By the sweat of his face he'll eat. He'll still eat, it'll still produce for him, but he's going to have to work for it. The relationship between man and creation is strained. Verse 16, the relationship between man and woman is strained. In verse 16, what he tells the woman here is that your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's going to be conflict there between husband and wife, and each will be trying to rule over the other. We'll see that same phrase next week in Genesis chapter 4. Each will be trying to rule over the other. There's conflict now between husband and wife. We can extrapolate that outward and say now there will be conflict between man and man. Within mankind, there's strained relationships. Mankind's relationship with creation, mankind's relationship with man, with woman, within marriages and all of mankind. Verse 19 tells us that there is death. Man had been walking in the garden in fellowship with God, and now death is an intrusion into that. So now even man's relationship with God is affected. All of our relationships are affected by this sin, brokenness that sin causes, with the world around us, with one another, and even with God, which points us to this, the third thing, the effect. Man is cut off from God. Creation is cursed and relationships are strained, but man ultimately is cut off from God. Now, man has already felt this. This is why he makes his feeble efforts to take these fig leaves and cover himself, and then he runs and hides. But look again at the end. The Lord God sends the man out from the garden. Verse 24 says, he drives the man out. He places an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way back in. Man is cut off. Everything is affected. There are symptoms. This brokenness is everywhere that we see. It's all around us. Listen, you have never seen anything. You have never seen anything that isn't affected by the fall. You've never seen anything. I've never seen anything that isn't affected by the fall. Everything is affected. The symptoms are evident. So what is the remedy? You know, the truth is, everybody wants the symptoms treated. Everybody wants the symptoms treated, but not everybody wants the cure. But when we don't treat the problem the way that God prescribes, when we don't treat the cause of the problem the way that God prescribes, it always leads to more problems. Or when we just treat the symptoms, even just the symptoms, but we don't treat the problem, but when we treat the symptoms themselves in a way that is not in line with God's way, it always leads to more problems. We can think about that with issues that were raised by this passage right here. Food. The world knows that there is a problem with food. God said that by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. Obtaining food is difficult. But instead of working hard for food, some simply want to wait for a handout. And some want to create a welfare state. On the other hand, recognizing that because of the fall, obtaining food is difficult, and that there are some legitimate needs, instead of being generous towards others, some simply want to hoard for themselves. We've tried to come up with our own cure, and where has that gotten us? Or we could take the problem of strife between husbands and wives. Strife between husbands and wives. The world knows there's a problem here. But instead of dealing with the problem, what the world has done is instituted no-fault divorce and even cheered on those who would leave a marriage relationship to pursue another relationship because, you know, everybody wants to be happy. We've tried to make our own way, and where has that gotten us? Or the world knows that there's a problem, maybe we should call it a difficulty, when it comes to raising children. In pain shall you bring forth children. And that's not just speaking of the pain of childbirth, but of raising children. It will be difficult, and the world recognizes that hardship. But instead of dealing with the real problem, some want to reject children altogether as an inconvenience. Some want to neglect children. Some want to abandon children. And some just want to make it easy on themselves, and when their children reach the teenage years, just live as if they're their friends instead of their parents. We've tried to make our own way. We've tried to make our own cure, and where has that gotten us? Or we could look at the effects of estrangement from God. And we all feel the effects of this, whether we know that's what we're putting the finger on. We all feel the effects of this. One way that that manifests itself is our view of ourselves. All of us are searching. All of us are searching. And today that shows itself in a problem that the world sees in the confidence of young people, the confidence of teenagers. But instead of telling them to find their worth in God, to look to Him, the world tells them, just look within. Trust your feelings. Whatever your feelings say, go and do that. Follow your own way. Follow your own heart. We've tried to come up with our own cure. And where has that gotten us? See, our relationship with God is cut off, is estranged. Our relationship with one another, our relationship with the world around us, we feel the brokenness and we're trying to just slap Band-Aids on top of it to fix it our way instead of looking to God and God's way and God's cure. So what is God's cure? What is God's remedy for the deadly cancer of sin that is within each of us and is just wreaking havoc in the world? What is God's cure? So the question isn't, how do we treat the symptoms? We want to know how to deal with these things. The Family Discipleship Workshop is going to help us deal with some of the issues. Right? We need to be able to deal with those issues. We should deal with those things in God's way. So I encourage you to come to that. But we also need to deal with the root cause. What's the root cause? We get living in light of that first and then live everything out of that. What is God's way to cure the disease within us? Well, Genesis 3 points us to is that it's not just a remedy, it's a rescue. Right? We don't just need help, we need rescue. We need a remedy and we need a rescuer. And the answer to what we need is what we call the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel isn't just something we find three-quarters of the way through our Bible, two-thirds of the way through our Bible when we turn to the New Testament. The earliest pronouncement of the gospel in Scripture is right here in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, God is pointing us directly to the gospel. So look down with me again at verse 15. Verse 15. God is speaking here to the serpent. Now, we identified last week the serpent as Satan. Revelation 12, 9 tells us. Revelation 20 tells us that's who he is. He the Satan. He's that ancient serpent. God is speaking here, verse 14, to the snake. Verse 15, now we're speaking to Satan himself. And here's what he says, I will put enmity strife, conflict, hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring, those who would follow in the way of their father, the devil. That's what Jesus says in John 8. Between your offspring and her offspring. Now look, the next word. I'll put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman. So we've gone from the corporate, your offspring, now to one, an individual. I'm going to put strife, enmity, hostility between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman shall have an offspring. He will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent, Satan, shall bruise his heel in the process. Bruise is translated elsewhere in Scripture as strike. Strike is translated as crush. Crush. Now, it's the same word used in both places. He'll bruise your head, you'll bruise his heel. But there's a difference in the severity of the strike due to the location of the strike, right? So all of us can see clearly that there is a difference between your heel getting crushed. That would be painful. There's a difference, though, between your heel getting crushed and your head getting crushed. That would be deadly. And he says he's going to crush your head. You'll hurt him in the process, but he's going to deal you a death blow. So the question, from this point forward, throughout the Old Testament, the question is, who is the offspring of the woman? Who's the offspring of the woman? Who is the seed who will crush the head of the serpent? Who's the seed, the offspring, who will crush the head of Satan? You move out of Genesis 3, and we start charting this forward. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we'll start next week. Eve has a son, and she says, I've gotten a son with the help of the Lord, and she's going to name him Cain. Maybe he's the one. Eve is positive. The Lord has helped me. I've gotten a son, Cain. Is Cain the seed? Well, sin, as we'll see, masters over Cain. Cain succumbs to the curse, and he dies. He's not the seed. And Genesis is going to trace this line forward. Maybe it's Noah. God destroys everyone in the day of Noah, and Noah alone, his family, Noah is preserved. Noah has favor with God. Maybe Noah is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. But what we find after the flood is that Noah himself sins, and Noah himself falls, and Noah himself succumbs to the curse, and Noah himself dies. Maybe it's Abraham. Maybe it's Abraham. But then God gives promises to Abraham that, Abraham, you're going to have an offspring who will bless the nation. So it's not Abraham, it's one who comes after him. Maybe it's Moses. Moses comes and he rescues God's people from Egypt. Egypt, the sign of Pharaoh was the serpent. And Moses is the one who crushes the serpent. He crushes Pharaoh and he brings the people out of the land. Maybe it's Moses. But Moses sins and Moses is unable to enter the promised land and Moses dies. He's not the one. Maybe it's Saul, the first king. Do you know what happens after Saul gets anointed king? The very next thing that happens, 1 Samuel chapter 11. He goes out and he battles against the king of the Ammonites. This king's name is Nahash. You know why that's significant? Nahash means serpent. Right away, Saul the king goes out and battles against the serpent. He's victorious. Maybe Saul's the one, but Saul ultimately succumbs to the curse. He walks away from God. He's removed from the throne. He dies. He's not the one. David comes on the scene, and David kills Goliath, and he delivers the people. Goliath, who is wearing an armor of scales. You got it? An armor of scales. He kills the serpent. He cuts off his head. Maybe David's the one. But David sins, and David is unable to build God's house, and David dies. David has a son named Solomon. David's son was promised to build the house for God. Maybe it's going to be Solomon. But Solomon walks away from God. Solomon succumbs to the curse. Solomon is unfaithful to the Lord, and Solomon dies. And on it goes. And the New Testament opens with this genealogy, connecting Jesus to David, to Abraham. We know from Genesis, Abraham comes straight from Adam. Luke connects Jesus directly to Adam. Would it be Jesus? Would it be Jesus? And it looks like it is. Until a Friday on a hill outside of Jerusalem when Jesus is killed and Jesus dies. Maybe it's not him after all. But somebody tell me what happened on the dawn of the third day when the women come to the tomb. What did the angel tell them? He's not here. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. Everyone else succumbs to the curse and dies. This one dies, but what happens? He gets up from the grave. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. What we find is that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the one who has conquered the curse. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the one who defeated death. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the one who provides the remedy that we need for the deadly disease that is in. He's the one who provides the rescue that we need from sin. And he did that. He did that by dying. By taking the penalty of sin, death, in our place. And then coming back to life by God's power to give us life. It's Jesus. And it's only Jesus. Jesus is the promised offspring, and it was never in doubt. It was never in doubt. There are clues. There are clues right here in Genesis 3 that tell us that. Genesis 3, the promised offspring had to be born of a woman. Verse 15, born of a woman. Verse 20, Adam names Eve the mother of all the living. Has to be born of a woman. There would be a sacrifice involved. Verse 21. They had tried to cover themselves and they knew that wasn't enough. They go and hide and they still confess they're naked. So God, the first sacrifice, God kills an animal that Adam had named and cared for and takes that animal's skins and make clothes for Adam and Eve. Blood must be shed to cover your shame. Verse 24. Verse 24, he puts this angel in the garden with a flaming sword to do what? To guard the way to the tree of life. Listen, there is a way. And it's being guarded by God, and it can only be opened through God himself. It has to be God himself opening this way. It has to be a man born of woman. Sacrifice would be involved. From the beginning, we see that rescue had to come from the God-man who would make sacrifice for sin because that was the underlying cause. That was the deadly cancer within, and that sacrifice would be the remedy. And what Scripture reveals is that came through Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Genesis 3 tells us that God said that man would sweat to provide the bread that he needs for life. And Jesus, sweating drops of blood, would provide the life that man needs. Genesis 3, God said that man would be cursed by thorns of the ground. And Jesus, crowned with thorns on his brow, would receive the curse. Genesis chapter 3, God said man would be cut off from him until Jesus came that we might be brought back to him, not just that we would be near him, but that we would now be adopted as his sons and his daughters. In Genesis chapter 3, God said that man would be barred from the tree of life until Jesus gave his life on the tree. Genesis chapter 3, God said that man would return to the dust until Jesus went to the dust for us and he got up again. Jesus is the way who gives life to all who believe. So as we come to the table this morning, we come to receive life from Christ. This bread that we receive reminds us that the curse has been rolled back and blessing remains. In this life, we toil for bread. But this bread represents life freely given. We eat bread today by the sweat of our face, but we cannot gain true life by the sweat of our face. We gain life by the sweat of His face, His work done for us. You see, the curse has been reversed through Him. Where sin brought death, Jesus gives life. It's not by our works. So hear me. Hear me. If you're not a follower of Jesus, God is guarding that way, and there is no way you can do it on your own. But God's made a way through Jesus. It's not by your works that you can receive life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a deadly cancer. We have a deadly cancer that's in every single one of us. Sin. But we have a remedy. We have a cure. We have a rescuer. Provided by God, even though our sin was against God, and His name is Jesus. In church, He invites the non-Christian to come. And so non-Christian, He invites you to trust Him today, to repent, turn from your sins, trust Him and Him alone for forgiveness, and be saved. Non-Christian, He invites you to come. In church, this table is a reminder that He invites you to come again. Come again to Him. And find life. So if today's your first day, or if it's your 10,000th time of coming to find life in Christ, let's come to Him.